We're in the book of Romans, and we're going to cover a lot of whole potpourri full of advice that Paul has to give to us. Find out what some of that stuff is on this episode of Inverse. The book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. This book has transformed the Christian church, has transformed the world, really, and is kind of a manual on salvation for every man and woman on earth. Now, we spent about 8 chapters talking about high theology, and we've done gymnastics, we've gone to heaven, we've come back, we've talked about these long theological words. Then we went through chapters 9 through 11, and we got into Israel and the Gentiles and just kind of a little murky area. And now we're through the woods. And it seems like that in all of Paul's writings, you have half kind of theology, theory, and the other half on practicals. And so this is going to be a fun episode on practicals. We have a whole fortune cookie amount of different things here and there. And for those of you who may not know what a fortune cookie, it is an American delicacy that's often found in Chinese restaurants that are not invented by the Chinese, but the Japanese. I don't know why I decided to share that.
That's
anyway, let's get into let's go into chapter 12 of Romans so that I'll stop babbling. We're starting from verse 1 and verse 2. And Israel, you look like you're pretty good looking today. Verse 1 and 2. Why don't you read that for us?
Right.
Actually, hey, we got to pray. Do we pray?
No, we haven't.
Okay, so Sebastian, you need to pray for us.
All right, let us pray. Our Father, what a gift it is to have your word. And we pray with David, Lord, that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your law. We thank you, Father, for these gifts, and we offer this prayer from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for that. Israel, please.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay, so verse 1, I beseech you, therefore. It's kind of like, because of chapters 1 through 8, 1 through 11, if you will, so therefore, and then you have this practical information coming out. What's some imagery that you see there in verses 1 and 2? We can juice a lot here because these are famous verses. These are good verses. What's some meaning attached here that you see?
The first thing to note is that Paul's addressing our relationship with God.
Okay.
And Romans chapter 12 is going to be broken up into two sections. One is our relationship to God. Then later on, you're going to talk about the relationship with others.
Beings.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
Which is kind of like the Ten Commandments, like the law of God. Mm. Right? It's broken up into
cool.
two. And so here, our relationship to God is in the form of worship. And he's saying, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's going back to the worship experience of ancient Israel. And something that's important for us to note is, when we come to God, we can't just, often we do this all the time, is like, God, here's our sacrifice, just accept it and, you know, do whatever you want. That's not biblical, right? Paul is saying, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, that it's holy and acceptable to him. So he gives us a picture of what his desire is. God's giving us a picture of what his desire is.
Can you explain a little bit about the living sacrifice here? He's using, it's an analogy here. I'm thinking sacrifice is dead, isn't it? But you have living. What's going on? Sebastian, you're nodding your head vigorously.
Exactly.
What's going on?
I mean, you jump right into my thoughts, which was about the fact that this idea of the response to the gospel,
okay.
Right, now that he's fleshed it out,
yes.
This living sacrifice is ironic because in order in the Israelite economy, right, when you were sacrificing, you killed it first, right, mm-hmm. and then you offered it,
mm-hmm.
right? So this idea of a living sacrifice, which we've already talked about dying to self in mm-hmm. Romans 6
chapter
and
6,
Romans
yeah.
7 and, you know, the results of living and walking in the Spirit in chapter 8. So this idea of a living sacrifice is almost this oxymoron, right, this paradox that mm-hmm. you're living, but yet you're a sacrifice, always dying, always being offered.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is so crucial to the Christian's life in terms of how I make my choices.
Mm-hmm.
I'm living, but I'm supposed to be living as an offering to mm-hmm. God.
And I think sometimes it can be easier to die than to live. Mm. You know, thinking about being a martyr, you know, it's like, yeah. okay, yeah, you know, I would die for you. but how about I would live for you? Because that means every single day and every moment of the day, I need to be consecrated to this God. And he's asking for not just a dead sacrifice where I'm going to be a martyr and die, but I need to die to self, so be a martyr, but live unto him, live for him.
And what's even more shocking about this idea is that Paul says here at the end of verse 1 that this is your reasonable service.
Right?
So to think to the
Why would that be reasonable service? Come flesh that out.
I think the bottom line is that God gave all for you. Right? How can the response to a God who's given all of heaven in one gift
be we look at chapter 8, half. He gave us salvation, he gave beacon heirs to God.
And he's interceding
thing.
For you while he's in heaven?
Hey, this is pretty reasonable that you do this. Yeah? Okay,
it's
good.
It's beyond reasonable.
Yeah. So verse 2, I love verse 2. I love maybe because just the counterculturalness of it, the inverseness of it. I don't know. But verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable. Can someone break that down for us? Man, regular words. What is he trying to say? What are we trying to prove in what? Israel?
With our mindset, the human mindset cannot understand the things of God. And too many times we face that problem, right, where we try to understand God's things, God's truths, God's thoughts, but we try to do it with our human understanding. And so we say, oh, this is what God is saying. And Paul is saying, you can't understand the things of God. And so what we need, if we ever want to attain the standard that God has for us, if we ever even want to understand what that is, we need a transformation of the mind. We need to think differently. And thinking differently, or God's transforming our mind, will give us access to understanding what a living sacrifice really is.
I love how you divide it into how we interact with God and how we interact with other human beings. And so the rest of chapter 12 and chapter 13 are practicals, yeah? I mean, you can take one of these verses and it's just, it can be your fortune cookie for the day, yeah? a lot of good stuff. So Sebastian, can you read from verse 3 to 8, please?
Sure. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness.
Okay, thoughts on that section that you see there? Siku, what's going on there?
He's talking about that we don't live for ourselves, that we're actually part of a body, and this body has different parts and different members, different body parts, I guess I would say parts, right? And which means that we have different functions within.
We're all together, but we're all different, but connected.
Right,
yeah.
And that it's okay and it's good that we're different, because you do need different body parts in order for a body to function.
This is a direct connection, or at least a reminder, to 1 Corinthians 13, right?
Yeah.
And 12, where it's talking
about the chapter on love and also the gifts, spiritual gifts
and love. And you know, when we're dealing with spiritual gifts in the church, what he's teaching there to the Corinthian church is, you can have all these different gifts, you can have all these different talents, you can have all these, you can be useful in so many different ways. Yet, if you do not have love, all these things are negated. They're of zero value. They're of negative value. And so I think it's the same thing, the same teaching that we find here in Romans chapter 12. God is the center, he's the base. And without God, without our relationship with God being fixed and finalized and worked out, our relationship with each other will never really, will never work. And so the foundation of Romans chapter 12 is not just there by accident, right? But it's there for a purpose. We need God, our relationship with God worked out first before we can engage with, in a relationship with others.
And then he says in verse 3, for everyone not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And I think what Israel was saying about that foundation that we have in our relationship with God, I think when you see what Jesus Christ has done for you, and you understand the love that God has shown to you, it kind of, it gives perspective on who you are, you know, and how small I am, you know, faced with this great and immense love. And having that perspective in the eyes of God, then it impacts the way that I'm going to relate with you know, my fellow with other people. And he says, don't think too highly of yourselves. And it's hard to think too highly of yourselves when you're comparing yourself with such an awesome God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then as a result of that, we're part of, you know, this body.
You know, this chapter 12 could only come after 1 through 11, after learning about this incredible God, his incredible plan for us, so that when he says, don't think too highly of yourself, like, I wouldn't have, you know, that's
100%.
Natural. Yeah. Seeker, can you read verse 9 onward for us? Let's keep going here.
Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality.
Okay, so Israel, verse 14.
Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion.
Okay, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, there's a lot of imperatives there and a lot of do this and do this, do this. I think if we're not careful, we can kind of be like, just in that passage alone, be overwhelmed.
Yes. Yeah.
Some people get overwhelmed with theory. Some people get overwhelmed with practicals. Yeah. Someone put that in a right framework for us, Sebastian.
I think what Paul is really trying to get across to them is that as you accept the gospel and its transformation is ongoing in your life, right? There's the song by that poem, James Russell Lowell, right? Where he talks about new occasions teach new duties, right? So looking at the fact
that new occasions teach new duties. Break that down.
So for example, right, before I encounter someone, right, who's of a different culture, right, I don't know how to behave as a Christian in that context because I haven't met that occasion. But as I encounter the occasion, I'm now also encountering a new duty, right? As I get married, before I was married, the same thing.
Yeah, cool, okay.
Right? So in this sense, I look at the fact that Paul is looking at all kinds of circumstances that kind of throw this huge, you know, broad sweeping ideas that could touch each and every member of the church in Rome. Like, oh, that speaks to me. Right, where he talks about being patient in tribulation, but another person is continuing steadfastly in prayer. Right, he's not necessarily telling someone in Rome, like, hey, here's everything you need to be doing today on your to-do list. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is enough for any person, right, to just cop out and be like, Lord, I'm done.
Yeah, it
this is not for
it
me.
Is
it's
a bit
overwhelming.
It is overwhelming. So in light of after the theory of 1 through 11, how can this, well, what is the rightful place of all these imperatives, Israel?
You know, Paul's not giving us a description or a prescription, sorry, of what we need to do, a little checklist of what needs to. But what he's actually doing is he's giving us a description of what happens when a person lives the Christian lifestyle.
This is a profound point that we're looking at in Romans chapter 12. We've got to be very careful here that these imperatives are not things that we need to do. We're going to find the balance, and especially in chapter 13, of how this all makes sense. Stick with us after the break. Welcome back. We're in Romans chapter 12. If you read this superficially, you get overwhelmed. I got to be hospitable. I got to do all my spiritual gifts have to be used. Got to bless those that curse me. This is just overwhelming. And mm-hmm. Your point was is that this isn't a checklist we got to go through. That if we have been following the gospel from chapter one through 11, these things should be natural.
They will happen. Yeah,
they will
that's
happen.
Right.
Happen.
The other thing too that I think is important for us to stress is that everything begins, and we have to give things their proper order. In other words, these are still expectations that God has. It's not like we don't need to do these. We do need to do them, mm-hmm. but they will happen as we get the order of our relationships prioritized. Mm-hmm. And so we have here, let's work out our relationship with God. Mm-hmm. After we work out our relationship with God, He does something to us that then allows us to relate to others. Mm-hmm. And as we understand who God is, as we understand who we ourselves are, we'll relate to others in the way that God wants us to. And then, you know, you have that conclusion of everything at the very end in verse 21. Basically, what he's saying is, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What he's talking about here is that God does require from us at the very end of the day, He does require from us excellence. Mm-hmm. Excellence in our interaction with Him and excellence in our interactions
social
with others. Yeah.
Yeah.
And so this the message of Adventism or of Christianity or of the Bible, it's a message of excellence, which in reality, at the end of the day, it's very radical.
And I think the complement to that, right, so that no one's listening and thinking to themselves like, oh yeah, it's about excellence, and they're just thinking, wow, that's a steep mountain to climb. Mm-hmm. You know, it reminds me of one preacher told a story about how he went to visit this woman who had said that she needed money to pay her rent. Mm-hmm. And so when he went there around 12 o'clock, no one answered the door. So he was back at the church cleaning and sweeping, and she walks in to the prayer session in the middle of the day, and he's like, I came to your house looking for you this afternoon. She's like, oh, what time was it? He said, it was about 12 o'clock. She said, I was home. Well, why didn't you answer the door? She said, I thought you were the man asking for the rent, right? So she did open because he was there to bring her the money for the rent. But in her mind, I'm not open to this.
Yeah.
Because I thought you're here to demand something else.
Yeah.
So I think putting the excellence out there, but yet bringing the message of righteousness by faith to say, God is not knocking on your door with all these things mm-hmm. to demand something more from you. He's knocking on your door to bring you the resources to live this kind of life.
Very cool. Mm-hmm. Very cool point. Very cool point. Especially, I'm going to ask that you read chapter 13, verse 1. And you're the one that's the one that has most military experience, so I kind of am picking on you here. Verse 1 from chapter 13 onwards.
It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor.
Okay, this is a very juicy passage. What are some principles we can take on how to relate with civil authority? Siku?
I mean, the very first thing is that your relationship with civil authority should be one of respect, right? So just because God is king over me and, you know, I belong to a heavenly kingdom, I'm from another world, but we're living in this world, and he says that in as much as we relate to fellow church members, you know, with kindness, with loving, with patience, actually, we also owe a duty to non-Christians, you know, to the people who are not part of my church community. As a matter of fact, we owe a duty to our governments, mm-hmm. and we need to have a life of respect, giving respect where respect is due to our governments. For as long as something does not contradict with your conscience towards mm-hmm. God, you need to live in submission to that. Mm.
Christians should be the best citizens, mm-hmm. you know, and unfortunately, in so many different ways, because we believe in a higher authority or higher power, we think that excludes us.
Yeah.
And, you know, here it's talking about rendering, you know, taxes to whom taxes are dues, are due, and dues to whom, you know, the dues are due to, and whatever, right? dues and bills and taxes, right? And, you know, the Christian should not be out to seek to cheat the government, right?
Yep.
We should do whatever we can to support the government. Mm-hmm. And, you know, oftentimes I find myself whenever I'm spending my money, right, we're entering into, you know, national parks. So I don't want to give a donation to that. I give my donations go to the church, right? Mm-hmm. I'm going to support. And rightly so, we should support the church. And we should do all in our power to give and to give and to give to the church. Mm. But we should take care of the places that we live, and we should be, as Christians, the best citizens of the countries which we live in.
I mean, there's a little bit of reticence when it comes to, I mean, I don't want to keep all the speed limit laws. I want to rip that tag off of my mattress says that this is illegal. How far does it go? I guess my question.
I guess, I think you really have to come back to the fact that, you know, having served in the government, you know, I've been on the side of being the authority, right, in other people's mind, and they're resisting the fact that you are representative of that authority. And the reality is, like the Bible says here, is that these people are appointed there by God, right? You're not just resisting, right, cutting that mattress tag,
that's a good point.
You know, deciding to cheat the accountant and all these things in order for the IRS to, oh, yeah, I didn't really file all these different things because I don't want to pay that money. They owe me money. People have this kind of self-entitled concept that the government owes me something, when the Bible is saying how you treat those government regulations is a direct reflection of your relationship to God's authority. Mm-hmm. And I believe that faith rests upon a submission to God's authority, mm-hmm. right? If I'm trusting God to control the sea, to calm the storm, to be able to have the king's heart in his hands, that means that I'm believing he has authority. And I believe I'm going to submit to that authority, and everything else in nature, heaven and earth, needs to submit to his authority. Mm-hmm. Then how am I going to not submit to his authority?
And it gives
he
us
set up.
Secret in the name of Israel.
No, I was going to say that I think that it's not about necessarily even the government. It speaks something about you as a person, right? So if somebody is claiming to be a Christian and they're claiming to be loving and et cetera, and then you go to their house and their dog cowers whenever they walk into the room.
There's something going on.
Yeah, you know, and the way that you treat your animal at home, it says something about you. You know, it's not about animal rights necessarily.
So gospel conversion should be witnessed even by your pets.
By your pets.
Yeah.
And by your government.
And by your government. Okay.
Right. So all the way through the entire spectrum, it's about God has transformed you. Mm. And as a result of this transformation that has happened in you, it affects the way you treat your brothers, the way you treat your government, the way you treat your pets.
Mm-hmm. Israel.
Every act is a revelation of character, right? And and that's what Romans 12 and 13 shows, right? The way every single act, the way you interact with people, when you're patient with people who are not patient with you, it's an act of care. It's a revelation of character. Mm-hmm. And here he says in your dealings with the government, verse 5 of 13, he says, don't do this because of fear, but do that because of your conscience. Right.
Mm-hmm.
There's something higher that motivates and drives us, right? And it's not like, man, what if the IRS catches me and then I'm on TV and all this guy, you know, this Christian gets arrested because he cheated the government. Mm-hmm. That fear should not be what motivates us to obey the law or to respect the government or to give to the government. Mm-hmm. What should do that is our conscience, right? The fact that our relationship with God has motivated us, has so transformed us that we don't operate from the angle that every other human being operates from, but we operate because we're representatives of God, and everything that we do reflects on the God that we serve. And God said, Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, things to God the things that are God's.
Yeah, that conclusion is found in verse 11 onwards. It says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. And here's the climax of it, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Mm-hmm. Mm. It seems like that once you put on Jesus, He uses you as an agent to just impact every relationship you have out there. I love what you said, Siku, from government above, even to your pets, that everyone knows that we need to put on Jesus. The apex in this entire chapter, I find in verse 8, anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And in verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. I mean, full circle around. Sebastian?
You know, this is where, you know, your comment just sparked this, you know, as we kind of bring this to the head of putting on Christ has to do with this fact that in order for character to be meaningful, there has to be a law. Right. There's a standard of excellence. Right. And then in this standard that you're laying out. Right. That requires an other. And as long as that other could be a dog, could be a government, could be your spouse, could be whoever else, you know, even on this show. Right. As we interact, it's like as long as there's an other, there's an opportunity to express the glory of God. Mm. Right. There's an opportunity to express his character. And when you look at here where it talks about this is the fulfillment of the law, right? For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Mm-hmm. So when I'm standing in the airport line, I remember I was flying somewhere in Delta and, you know, as happens quite often, right? Plane is delayed, can't take off on time. So then everyone's freaking out. I'm going to miss my connection, et cetera, right? Now, that lady at the desk at the Delta counter is the other, right? And the person in front of you in line is the other. But you find people like, well, he wasn't paying attention on his phone. Let me jump in front of him in the line. And then the lady's there at the desk and it's like, well, I'm going to miss my connection. So I'm going to go off on this lady, start yelling. And again, these people got crosses around their neck, mm-hmm. right? And they got Bibles in their bags. Like, this is crazy.
Well, I got to go preach the gospel that's so right. I can cut you.
It's just unbelievable. Yep. So I think that's the real critical driver is putting on Christ is recognizing that as soon as I encounter an other, mm-hmm. it's time for me to figure out how can I reveal Christ in this situation mm-hmm. with this other person.
Mm-hmm. Characters revealed is not... it's not portrayed. And I think, you know, when you hit these situations of crises, you can't hide your character, right? You can't mm-hmm. you can't help but be who you are. And that's why it's critical that as we study the book of Romans and as we look at everything that Paul is saying, all of these things have to be within the context of the gospel, mm-hmm. that we can't do anything in and of ourselves. And at the very, very same time, because of who we are, that we can't do anything, mm-hmm. God sends us Jesus to mm-hmm. be a part of our everyday life.
You know, we've seen that this this study is really the anatomy of how God changes us in the inside. And it's not just a soul relationship between me and God, but now He uses me to impact every relationship around me. And that's how I'm fulfilling the role of Israel, the role of the Gentiles and the Jews to go out to the whole world to reveal God's glory. How many of you want awesome relationships? I know I do. I want to be a vessel for God's glory. I know my friends do. That's my prayer. Hope that's your prayer. Thank you so much for watching Inverse with us. We'll see you next week on our episode here on Inverse.